I want to talk about a word that is in my heart for you today. The title is Shake It Off. And I was going to have Taylor Swift here to sing her version of it, but her verses don't line up with my scriptures, so it couldn't work out. In Acts chapter 28 will be our text, then we'll expand from there. And we're going to talk about overcoming everything the enemy's tried to do in this last season of life. Before I open up the word, let me share something humorous. Heard about these three sons that left home, went out in the world, and all of them did well in business. Years later, they got back together and were talking about the gifts that they had bought for their elderly mother. The first son said, "I built Mom a beautiful home." The second son said, "I bought Mom an expensive sports car." The third son said, "Well, you guys know how Mom loves to read her Bible, but she can hardly see anymore. So I got her a very rare, very expensive, specially trained parrot that can quote the entire Bible." A few months later, they received a letter from their mother. It said, "Milton, the house you built for me is way too big. Gerald, the car you bought for me is way too small. But my dearest Donald, your simple gift was my favorite. The chicken was delicious." Acts chapter 28, verse 1. After we had safely reached land, Dr. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, talking about his journey with Paul. We discovered that the island we were on was called Malta. Malta means flowing with honey. The people that lived there showed us extraordinary kindness. They welcomed us around the fire they'd built because it was cold and rainy. When Paul had gathered an armful of brushwood and was setting it on the fire, a venomous snake was driven out by the heat and latched onto his hand with his fangs. When the islanders saw the snake dangling from Paul's hand, they said to each other, "No doubt about it, this guy's a murderer. Even though he escaped death at sea, justice has now caught up with him." But Paul shook the snake off, flung it back into the fire, and he suffered no harm at all. Everyone watched him, expecting him to swell up or suddenly drop dead, but after observing him for a long time and seeing that nothing unusual happened, they changed their minds and said he must be a god. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the power that you've embedded into every sentence, to every word of the promises of your scripture. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Anoint your servant and your word and your people. Speak to us about where you're leading us. Thank you for a service of freedom, of healing, deliverance, and life. In Christ's name, amen. I want to talk about three different aspects of shaking it off and how to overcome the setbacks and disappointments of last year so that you're ready for what God's about to do. When I was praying, the Lord talked to me about three great awakenings coming. A great awakening to the church. A great awakening to prodigals, backsliders, by the millions coming back to Christ, and a great awakening in the world. We want to be ready for the greatest move of God in American history, and we want to be ready for what God wants to do in our own world, our own circumstances. Point number one, shake off the helplessness and hopelessness that comes as a consequence of other people's bad decisions. Well, if you read the previous chapter, Paul is heading to Rome. He had made a petition and he's being led there, guided there by a Roman centurion. And they were going to launch out. And Paul said, "We shouldn't leave now." And I don't think he had a prophetic word necessarily. He just was an intelligent man, understood the cycles and seasons of hurricanes. And even though it was a perfect, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, Paul said, "If we leave now, you know, by the second week or so, we'll be in the season of the hurricanes. It's not good." And they didn't listen to him. They all voted and they all got in the ship. So Paul, being submitted, you know, he's actually a prisoner. He had no choice but to go with them. And their bad decision would put him in a life-threatening storm. Many times, someone else's storm is the main trouble that we're facing. And there's no storm like facing the storm that a leader that should protect us and care for us brings into our life, okay? So this has happened, and there are so many things we could talk about parallel our lives, but in this moment in history, much of the world's misery, hardships, and suffering have been the direct result of bad leadership. Governments, economies, relationships, cultures, everything. But your awesome God is great enough to help you survive and overcome the bad decisions and actions of leaders. This is important because in your lifetime, the devil will try to tell you, you have been permanently disabled by someone else's toxic decision that has created in your life a traumatic emotional response. But the devil's a liar. Here's what David said. When your mom and your dad forsake you, the Lord will pick you up. There is no leader in your life that has failed you, that God's not big enough to heal you from that painful consequence. It can be traumatically painful when someone who's supposed to care for us, protect us, and provide for us doesn't do it. But when people fail us, our loving God never will. God will never grant a person authority over your destiny. Amen. Paul stood up. So what happened? They get out at sea. Everything's good for a few days. Then the hurricanes. Then the typical seasonal storms come, and they're caught in one. It is so intense, Luke said, when there was neither sun nor stars for many days. You couldn't differentiate between night or day. It was just pure blackness. And, of course, they're being tossed violently. And the Bible says they threw all the cargo overboard, and when all hope was lost, the preacher stood up and said, you should have listened to me. Couldn't help himself. But then he said, I've heard from God. No one dies. We're going to shipwreck an island, and we're going to be okay. And the Bible says no one had hope. 276 men. One person carrying hope healed 275 hearts. One person with hope can heal a family, heal a business, heal a city, heal a school, heal a nation. The Bible says this in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, does not make a shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad, abundantly poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Now here's the idea. Wherever love comes, hope lives. So love creates the environment for hope to flourish. The loved heart will always become the hope-filled heart. So when you're feeling hopeless, it's not just that you need hope, you need God's love. A new experience with God's love that reminds you God's always good. God's always got you on His mind, and He's going to work all things together for your good. He loves you, He's for you, He's with you. He's on your side. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred or lost or taken makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's a tree of life. When hope leaves, depression comes. Okay? Hope is oxygen to your soul. You will suffocate without it emotionally. So it's impossible to have healthy emotions without hope being present. Okay? Hope orchestrates an environment of help. I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out. Come on. The big election tomorrow. Stop putting your faith in a big election. Now, I hope things work out, but here's what I know. God's going to make them work out. People run around. People do things. Think, man, oh, man, this is an exciting time. But I'm telling you, God reigns over this generation. And the church is praying and God's doing amazing things. Romans chapter 15. Paul said this, the Holy Spirit said this through Paul, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we may have hope. Now listen to me. The Bible is hope food. Bible in, hope out. So when I read the Bible, not just intellectually, but deeply spiritually and powerfully transforming, transformationally, emotionally, God gives me hope. Now he says this, he kind of closes that thought in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, what's abounding in hope? Having enough to share. Being so hopeful, you're joyous. Peter said, they'll ask you for the reason of your hope. So America needs hope. Let's be ambassadors of hope. Amen. Our hope comes from Jesus, not from circumstances. Okay? Our hope is heaven sent, not earth created. God has more than one way to get you there. Well, I thought this was going to work out. I thought she was going to be the right one, or he's going to be the right. I thought that door would open. Don't always try to figure out how God is going to do it. Why? He's sneaky. Human hope is based upon circumstantial evidence. But godly hope is based on the promises of the Word of God. Human hope leaves when there's no visible support for it, but godly hope remains no matter what things look like. Come on, there's a whole chapter about this. This 99-year-old guy and his 89-year-old wife are walking around the house high-fiving each other. We're going to have a baby. Their bodies had not yet cooperated with that. God had not released the full function of their, you know, reproductive powers. But they had hoped God would do it even when there wasn't one confirming sign. How are you feeling today? Same. They didn't base their hope on what things looked like. They based it on a promise from God. Wow. What happened? One day they woke up and wowsy, wowsy. Everything's working. They had a baby at 190. Well, that's impossible. Not if you have hope. Human hope isn't an anchor, it's a weather vane. But godly hope is an anchor to our souls in the midst of the storms of life. Human hope, when it leaves, makes people vulnerable to depression, anxiety, and hopelessness. But godly hope punches discouragement in the face. I'm sorry, that was for last week. I'm entertaining myself. It's so important, in fact. There may be no spiritual virtue more important in this moment of history than hope. David said this great thing. In fact, back-to-back chapters in Psalm 42 and 43, he restates this idea. He talks to himself. The most important conversation you ever have is the one that's happening inside of you. Okay? Your thoughts. Conversing. And David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Warring is the idea. Why are you warring within me? And he says this, hope in God. Come on, he says, boys, don't make me come down there. We sang about it. Then we prophesied about it. The most important talk is your self-talk, the way you talk to yourself. And nobody can defeat discouragement that you won't fight against. No one can lift it off of you if you won't fight against it. But hope says God's promise is true. And I believe, just like the last thing they sang, the best is yet to come. Miss Presley said that. You with me? Well, for every believer, it's so true because we have heaven, you know. But even in this year, the best is yet to come, okay? So David took authority over what was happening in his emotions, okay? Just the idea. Here's the last little idea. It's impossible to be a strong believer as long as you have a weak vocabulary. Here's what Joel said. Let the weak people say they're strong. Not when they become strong, but in order to become strong. I don't say healed, I'm healed when I get healed. I say by his stripes I'm healed when I'm battling disease. Come on. When I'm battling anxiety, I say, thank you, God, for your perfect peace. I cast all my cares upon you and I receive your perfect peace. That I, in those moments, recalibrate the expression of my own words in order to release the will of God into my life. Second point, okay? First of all, let me stop there. Put down your iPhone, your Bible, your girlfriend's hand. And so we're just going to do this. So don't let another person's behavior cripple your faith for what God can do in this season of your life. So no matter if it's our government, our federal government, our state government, our city government, the job you're at, family dynamics, if you've had a leader presently or past fail you, we're just going to shake it off. You have to get this. Because there comes a time when God says to victims, I'm sorry you went to that, but how long are you going to mourn over something I want to take you past? How long will you mourn for Saul? I got me a David. So I'm shaking off. We're shaking off the bad decisions of other people. Come on, right now, just do the shaky, shaky. We're shaking it off, shaking on. We're not going to be. What does that mean? I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to live in chronic offense. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to allow grief to build a presence, a permanency in my heart. I'm shaking it off. Okay, second point. Shake off the pain, discouragement, and disappointment of last year's shipwrecks, failed businesses, family, relationships, etc. So Paul's on this journey and they have a storm. The storm graduates, accelerates, and eventually creates a shipwreck. The Lord showed him that would happen. Now, here's the idea of a shipwreck. God has more than one way to get you there. God has one plan for your life, one purpose, but 10,000 plans to fulfill that purpose. So what does that mean, Pastor? When the ship goes down, your destiny doesn't. When that business idea or that relationship or that whatever that I had invested so much in, when it went down, God's plan did not go down with it. And the Bible says this, that when that happened, they grabbed pieces of the broken ship boards and they swam to shore, 276 men. No one drowned. Now listen to me. God has a plank. God has a board. God has a promise from his word to keep you from drowning in this season. And there'll never be a storm where there's not a promise to carry you through it. He will help you. He will help you, okay? So God, thank you for your faithfulness in that part of our life. When ship sinks, our destinies will survive. Your story's not over yet. Give God the chance to write a good ending. I say this all the time. If it's not good yet, it only means God's not done yet. That's God's promise. In Job chapter 42, the end of Job's life, the end chapter of the book of Job describes the next seasons of Job's life, the dramatic, miraculous consequence that would happen in these next years. And here's what the Bible says. And the Lord restored Job's losses. King James turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave him twice as much as he lost. Yes. See, you have to believe when that ship goes down, God's going to build you a better ship. When that business, maybe because nothing you've done, but the storms, the unjust pressures made by others affect your business, well, God's plan for you doesn't sink when that thing stops, then that business stops, okay? So important that you believe that. The Bible says a couple of cool scriptures that I've really are life scriptures to me. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, called by his purpose." Now, the previous verses contextually tie into aggressive praying in the Spirit, how God works then, coordination of his hand on our life to work things for good. But here's the point. Don't misinterpret how something's going to come out. You can't open the oven when the cake's only half-baked. And you can't misinterpret your story by trying to look at something now that God's not finished with. Okay? So give God a chance to write a good ending to your story. He will. He can't wait to. I became seriously, manically, clinically depressed. Why? Because I didn't think God could work it out. God, this thing's the worst thing you've ever seen. No way you can make this turn around, make it a good. Now, 25 years later, I keep every day deriving good out of something bad. God didn't make the bad thing happen. God put his hands on it and turned it for my good. And if you give him the chance, he'll do the same thing for you. He will, he will, he will. End of his life, the patriarch Joseph said this. He's like 110 years old. He said, I love old people. No filters. Tell you the truth. Don't care what you think about them. And he says this, look into the eyes of his family. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, if you give God the chance, he'll give you a heavenly perspective to reinterpret your history. So instead of only seeing the bad, you'll see how God brought good out of the bad. Okay? If it's not good yet, he's just not done yet. Third point, last point. Shake, we got to do shaking first of all. So we're going to shake off the heartbreak of disappointments, shipwrecks. So if you had a marriage, a relationship, a business, a ministry, something, you know, sink this last year, I'm just here to tell you, new beginning, new hope. You're at a miracle resurrection church. You're in the right place because we certainly have watched God do that, rebuild our lives. But right now, we're just going to shake off. Right now, I'm shaking off every shipwreck. Come on, every friendship you lost, every relationship that maybe suddenly fell apart, any business devastation, come on, any kind of ministry, whatever it was, I'm shaking it off. Why? Why is that so important, Pastor? Because God can't give you the new until you let go of the old. Okay, last point, third point. Last point, shake off the criticisms, false accusations, and condemning judgments that people have hatefully hurled on against your life. So Paul's having a perfect 2020 day. He's shipwrecked. He's wet. He's storm exhausted. Storm, shipwreck. And now, of all the people, The most godly person on the island went through the most demonic attack on the island. And he's trying to be helpful, throws in some sticks, and out comes a poisonous viper. So instead of, you know, posting it on Instagram and saying, 2020 sucks, he threw it. He shook it back into the same fire that makes Satan hate you will destroy his attack against you. Don't lose your fire. He flung it back. Now, this is an important point because last year, I had people say things. It's always hurtful. And, you know, possibly the worst personal attacks I've ever been through. People just said vicious things, kind of out of the blue, caught me off guard. And I had to practice what I preach. Yeah. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. Couldn't make a voodoo doll with their face on it and poke it at me. God bless you. No. I had to forgive them and love them and bless them. Pastor, what'd you do? I forgave them, I prayed for them, and I blocked them. That's the three phases there. So, this is an important point. Because never make the wrong conclusion about someone's life because of their present struggle. So the simple philosophy of the people on Malta was, those guys had been through a storm and a shipwreck, and the only guy that was bitten was that guy. He must be the worst person that ever lived. And he wasn't. So we don't want to misjudge people because of what they're going through today. Okay? It's important, but they say, so these accusations are coming against them like spiritual weapons. And they're assaulting him. The devil's trying to shake him. Because the more you live for God, the more you anger the enemy. And the more the enemy will try to shake you with lies and accusations against you. And so you have to be a good forgiver. You have to shake things off powerfully, quickly, and personally, or else they poison your bloodstream. So I posted something this week about boundaries and about living healthy. When a toxic, manipulative person realizes they can't control you, they'll seek to control how other people view you. So if when you have someone aggressively working against you, man, it's a trial. You know, why me? There's a bunch of bad people out there. So the devil using someone, you have to shake it off. Years ago, when we were first in the ministry, some things happened that were really spiritually new to me. And the Lord showed me that people were speaking against me. And he told me this, forgive them and fight the devil. Forgive the people, fight the devil. And he took me to a verse. This is almost 40 years ago. In Isaiah chapter 37. Okay, this verse transformed my life. When he said this to me, read that verse. So I read that verse. Excuse me, Isaiah 54, verse 17. And it says this, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Then it goes on to elaborate, define, and reveal how Satan releases weapons against you. And every word that has risen up, what does that mean? Spoken out of the mouth of a person, become empowered by evil spirits. Every word that has risen up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. In other words, I give you the right standing, the spiritual authority, the inheritance to break word curses off your life. Someone posted, a couple people say, well, when someone curses me, I just send it back to them. No, we're not in the business of witchcraft. We don't send curses back. We break them. And we send blessings back. That's how you stay out of the cursing game, okay? So it's an important thing. So we rebuke, take authority, and manifest the kingdom of God by that. And for us as believers, 25 years ago, it would be 27 years, this would be 23 years ago. So I'm depressed for a couple of years, seriously, clinically, dangerously. The Lord said to me, Michael, would you like to be healed? Yes, I would, Lord. I'm desperate enough, I don't care what it takes. And he said, okay, Michael, if you will forgive the people that have hurt you, I will make you forget the pain they've caused you. And I forgave my way out of grief and depression. So you have to get this, because the culture out there is not only justifying offense, they're making it virtuous. Or the offended ones, well, you're just toxic and unhealthy. You may look at it as a temporal weapon to wage against your enemies, but it will kill your health and ruin your relationships. You can't stay permanently offended. It's not good for you. It's going to hurt you. So for us as believers, we have to shake off. The enemy will try to use false accusation as a poisonous weapon seeking to destroy your identity and destiny. It is devastating and deeply hurtful when people spread lies about us. Someone say amen. If no one's lying about you yet, just give us time. The way we overcome the poison of false accusations and unjust criticism is through forgiveness. We forgive our way out. We forgive our way out. Now, it's just going to get more exciting, folks. You with me? So the same spirit that's working hyper, kind of intensely, toxically, and violently in the culture and in politics is going to make its way against Christians into the church world. So it's shocking when people say things against you that aren't true. You with me? So, you know, I had people say things against me in the front page of the paper that were lies. And so God, I demand justice. And so every time I'd pray that, the Lord said, Michael, I demand forgiveness. This isn't fair. When are you going to kill him? This isn't a fair deal. I got to forgive them. And so the Lord showed me how to overcome the poison. Come on, you may have had people in your own family in this last season say some venomous things. Well, instead of crossing their name out of your address book or erasing it from your iPhone is more appropriate. Instead of that, forgive them. And watch God replenish your supply. We overcome evil by doing good, not by manifesting evil against evil. Well, you got to fight fire with fire. No, you fight fire with the Holy Ghost. You fight accusations with love. You fight hurt with forgiveness. That's how we overcome. And, well, Pastor, see, here's what God says. As long as it's your battle, the consequences are up to you. But when you forgive them, you turn it over to me. And then God can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, with whoever he wants to do. You know what I mean? Just put it all in God's hands. Here's what God said. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. You see, when the Lord really dealt with me, I didn't want to come back in this city to prove my enemies wrong. Why? I didn't have any more enemies. They still may hate me, but I forgive them all and I love them all. I wanted to come back so God could touch people's lives. It's so important that you don't use your success as a weapon against people you're angry against. When I get successful, I'm going to show them. That's not a good way to do it. Man, there are so many leaders. When I first came to town here, I met with the two leading Pentecostal charismatic churches. Both of the pastors, and both of them told me in 10 months I'd fail and leave town, and it was really heartbreaking. And so I'm sitting in my car after the second one, and I'm angry at both of them. These grumpy old men, what jerks. And so the Lord just took me 35 years in the future. Here's what he said. Someday, Michael, you'll have the platform. And young people will come to see you. And if you don't let me deal with every issue that's unhealthy in your life and heal every hurt in your life, by the time you finally have a platform to touch people, you'll hurt them instead of heal them. I don't know about you, we don't need any more leaders discouraging the next generation. Okay? We don't need any more sermons why millennials suck. These millennials, they're all this and that. So just, you know, you stop it. Let's stop waging war generationally. Let's stop waging war racially. Let's stop waging war politically. Let's stop waging war sociologically. And let's just let God do great things in your life. Now, here's what I want to close this, but here's what I want you to do. Get your shaker ready. Your hands, not the other part of you. Your shaker right here. Your shaker. Okay. Get your hands ready. God help me. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to break word curses. And here's what I want you to say while you're shaking your hands. Say, in the mighty name of Jesus, I take authority and I break every word curse spoken against my life. I declare that null and void. I forgive the people that said it, but I rebuke the spirit that's in it. I thank you, God, that I'm free and that only your word, your spirit, and your kingdom govern my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening to me. Thank you for letting me speak to you today. Would you stand to your feet as we close this? Couple of things. During this fast, the Lord will talk to you about stuff. The Lord's not going to be nitpicking you. He's going to be sanctifying you. And it's just a wonderful thing, folks, when stuff that we're not maybe readily aware of that God wants to deal with. So the closer I get to God, the more I recognize issues in my heart, my life, that he wants to deal with. That's nothing but a good thing. Amen? Pray for everyone, but watch what God does in your own heart. He's going to do amazing things. Say this out loud with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for a new year. Thank you for your faithfulness in my life in 2020. I thank you. You carried me through the storms and troubles. But I thank you in advance for a supernatural year, a breakthrough year, a miracle year. And I give you my yes for whatever you want to do in this new year. Thank you, God. You're in control of my life. And you've given me a great hope about what my future holds. In Jesus' name, amen.